The idea of the great commandment we're going to talk about, this is Jesus specifically telling us to do something. Jesus is specifically telling us to do something. I've looked forward to this for a long time. It goes to the heart of what it means to be a true Christian. How many times have you heard someone you know say, well, I don't really think that person's a Christian. Well, I don't think that person really is saved. And people make judgments about people. They say, I don't think. So how do you know? How can you tell? What makes someone a Christian or not a Christian? We talked about last week, one of the things, the most fundamental things that you have to believe in order to be a Christian is that Jesus rose from the dead. So now we're going to move a little bit past that. In this section in Mark chapter 12, the last several stories we've been dealing with were people coming up to Jesus, relatively smart people, and they kept asking him questions. And up until now, the questions have been gotcha questions. You know what I mean by a gotcha question? We're going to ask Jesus this question, and we're going to trip him up. We're going to get him to say something that'll get him into trouble. And they're one after the other after the other. Because remember, he told the parable of the talents, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's making a point about how in that particular story, the sharecroppers rejected the servants of what, if you read the whole story, the servants of the Lord, and ultimately killed the son. And then they say, well, that didn't work, so we'll try something else. So Jesus, should we pay our taxes to Caesar or not? You see where the gotcha question is? If he says, don't pay the taxes to Caesar, then we can get Jesus in trouble with the Romans. But he says, oh yeah, go ahead and pay the taxes to Caesar, we can get him into trouble with the Jewish people. But remember, Jesus flips them on that. He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what he gives to God. So the gotcha thing isn't working. So as we enter our story today, we're in this scenario where Jesus has got all these really smart people around him throwing questions back and forth at him. And just a little background, in Jewish culture, particularly with the rabbis and the educated folks, this is something they did a lot of. They sat around and they just talked about religion. So this idea of standing around and bandying back and forth about these questions would not have been terribly unusual, except up until now the questions have been gotcha questions. But now we come to a different point. Sometimes the questions are legitimate. Sometimes the questions are sincere. Some people saw Jesus as at least a great teacher. And most religions in the world consider Jesus to be the greatest moral teacher that ever lived, whether they believe in his divinity or not. So in our text today, we hear one of those sincere questions, and the context is important in order to understand this foundational lesson. So as we go to the text, if you are there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word to discern the lesson that you have for us, but more importantly, Lord, to teach our hearts to be that which you want us to be. So, Lord, as we look into the word, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to the truth of how we are supposed to walk. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, we considered what must I believe to be saved, right? Well, now we're going to face what would be the natural follow-up question of that. Well, what must I believe to be saved? Well, what must I do to be saved? You know, at Pentecost, Peter stands up and he gives this great speech to the crowds, and people were cut to the quick. And so what must we do? And Peter's version of that was, well, repent and be baptized. So that's a first step. So that's certainly the most important first step. Repent and be baptized. It has the essence of saying, I confess my sins and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So that is certainly one of the first steps. But now what? When I became a Christian, that was a big problem for me because I was just really, really jazzed. 45 years, non-believer, agnostic, critic, whatever. And I'd come to believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Lord and Savior. And I was on fire. So I said, now what do I do? And the church that I went to, God bless them, they'd been around, at that point, they'd been around for 160 years. Very, very traditional old school church. And I'm like saying, what do I do? What do I do next? And their answer was, well, we have Sunday school classes that are broken down by age groups. So you're 45, so you need to go to this Sunday school class. I didn't, okay, sure, let's go. So I go off to the Sunday school class where all a bunch of people are 45, 50 years old, most of whom had been together as a Sunday school class for 30 and 40 years. Wonderful people to this day, some of my dear friends. Wonderful, godly people. And we went through the book of Luke, and it was good. I'm learning something. So then they said, okay, now we're going to go through the book of Matthew. So I turned to a fellow next to me, and I says, okay, great. And he goes, yeah, this is really good. Whenever we do this, it's really good. And I said, how many times have you guys been through Matthew? Oh, we must have been through Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8 times over the years. You have to understand that I'm by profession, before I became a pastor, I was a corporate trainer. And in training, it's not about teaching you information, although you do that. In training, the object is to take somebody who doesn't know how to do something and give them the information they need and the skills and practice they need in order to be able to do it. In other words, for someone who is a trainer, the object is changed behavior. That's how you know if you've got the job done. So I'm asking this, oh, we've been through Matthew over and over and over again. I'm thinking, well, how are we going to change our behavior? So for my whole time early as a Christian and then later in ministry, I've just had this sense that what we need to do is certainly learn our scripture. As much scripture as you can pour into your head, the better. But there ought to be a difference in you. There should be a difference in you if you've really learned what God wants you to learn. So here we have the situation where everybody's asking Jesus these gotcha questions. And this guy comes up and he sees what's going on and he asks a very sincere question. If you look in your text, the very first verse, verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Now stop and think about that for a second. Now this is a sincere question. This isn't a gotcha. But think about that for a second. So let's say God has given you these number of commandments. How can you ask the question, which one of God's commandments is more important than the other ones? Think about that. So let's just say the Ten Commandments, right? So if there were only 10, if someone were to say, which of the Ten Commandments is the most important? What you have to say is, this commandment, whichever one you pick, is more important than that commandment. How can that possibly be? A commandment from God is a commandment from God. But this was a sincere question, and here's why. By the time this discussion is taking place, the Jews had accumulated for themselves over 600 rules and regulations that determined whether or not they were righteous. I mean, they had rules for everything. Certainly, they had the Sabbath. You know, you had to do certain things by sundown on the Sabbath. You're done. You don't do anything. But they had rules for everything. When Passover comes along, you can't eat any of the food that was in your house before the Passover. And devout Jews to this day hold to that. Many, many years ago, I used to deliver sparkless drinking water, and I had a period where I was down in Hancock Park, where a lot of Jewish folks lived there. And they would have 4 or 5 of those big 5-gallon bottles of water on hand, because they used a lot of it. But when the Passover came, you won't believe this, but this was true. I had to go to their house, pick up 5 full bottles of water, dump them out in the street, and give them 5 new bottles of water, because they couldn't drink the water that was there before. That was a rule. And in Jesus' day, they had rules that on the Sabbath day, you can't walk any more than a mile. Because if you walk more than a mile, you're working on the Sabbath. And it went on and on and on and on. They had rules for everything. So in this environment, to ask the question, it was something that they did quite often. So we got 603 commandments. You know, how do we figure out what to do? So this is a legitimate question. Which one of the commandments is the greatest commandment? And Jesus tries to simplify their faith. He tries to break it down for them. Because these 600 some odd commandments were not from God. You won't find them in the scriptures. the different Jewish leaders had their likes and their dislikes of what should and shouldn't be allowed. And then they treated their opinions as if they were rules. And they tried to make them as if they were from God. One of the worst things that can happen in a church, you need to hear this, one of the worst things that can happen in any church is when our traditions and our policies and our rules become the highest authority. I was actually in a church where they tried to rework the Constitution over and over and over again, and people left the church over it, and pastors were terminated over it, over the Constitution. We can't do that thing because the Constitution says we can't do that. I know we probably should do that, but the Constitution doesn't provide for that. Do you see what's going on there? They're no different than those Jews. They codified. After I left, there was a rewrite of the Constitution in that church, and I got a copy of it. Somebody asked me to take a look at it. It was 40 pages long. The Constitution of this church, 4 pages. Last time we had a constitutional amendment, everybody said, yeah, okay. The Constitution doesn't run this church. This runs this church. But in that day, it was different. So these rabbis had elevated their opinions, and that's what we have to watch out for. Think about this. This is a Baptist church. We don't do that here. You show me where that's in Scripture. Well, the Bible says if you're saved, you're supposed to speak in tongues. Show me in Scripture where it says that. Not speaking in tongues, but you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. Where do you find that in the Bible? It's a dangerous thing when your rules become so important that your religion is more important to you than knowing how to have a relationship with people. One of our distinctives, one of the things I love so much about our church, is I don't care who you are. You walk in this church and sit down, and everybody's going to come and talk to you and love on you and all that. We're very warm and affirming. It's a beautiful thing. We always talk about, and we always pray that the church will grow and that we'll have more people, and that's certainly a good thing. But if you go to a mega church, having that close interpersonal relationship is a lot more difficult. Picture, if you will, going to church and there's 3,000 people sitting in the auditorium with you. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying, you see the potential for missing out on what true Christianity is. Organized church, in one sense, organized church or religion can actually kill faith. There are lots of people who walk away from the Lord because of what happened in their church. You see, they don't like the way that church goes. My son has told me many times, we're talking about coming to faith, and he says, I just don't like organized religion. And I have told him many, many times, you're absolutely right. Organized religion is the problem. Because organized religion is a vehicle for you to come to true faith. But true faith is the objective, not religion. Religion is a methodology. So here Jesus is trying to make this very simple. So now he wants to straighten out these so-called teachers of the law. And Jesus basically says, let me make it simple for you. He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with, click. There they are. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Now notice something. I don't care what translation you have. It always does it the same way. It doesn't say all and then a bunch of, all your heart and then a bunch of commas. It doesn't say all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He repeats all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. In Jewish literature, they use repetition to make a point. When you see something repeated in Scripture, it's because it's really, really important. That's how they taught people. So Jesus says to them, the most important is very simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Well, that's simple. That's one commandment. Well, yeah. But you see, the problem is, the first commandment, even though it's one, what does it mean to love the Lord with all of your heart? This is where we get lost. Loving the Lord with all of your heart, in Scripture, the heart is not that pounding, pumping thing, and it certainly is not that thing we do at Valentine's Day with the candy and the love and the flowers and all that. That's not what they how they use heart in Scripture. What your heart means, or the way they use it in Scripture, is deep down inside of you, what are you committed to? I told Barry I was going to pick on him today. I don't know if you know this or not, but Barry, stand up, Barry. Come on. Stand up. Everybody look at Barry. Barry is a Raiders fan. Have a seat, brother. And that's a good thing. Barry's a Raiders fan. Now, I don't mean to pick on the Raiders fans, but I'm not sure I remember the last time the Raiders went to the Super Bowl. But now listen. But true Raiders fans are completely and totally committed to their team. Right? And you pick any sports team. People get totally committed to things. But this says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You've got to be totally committed and sold out for Jesus Christ. No matter what. Good times, bad times. Totally sold out. That's part. It says you are to love the Lord with all of your soul. Well, you know, you have to go into the Greek and mess around, but let me make it simple for you. Love the Lord with all your heart, it means you are totally committed. Love the Lord with all your soul is that you are passionate about this. You are consumed with how great it is to be sold out to Jesus. You want to tell people, I love the Lord. You see, love the Lord with all your soul. Some translations say, love the Lord with all your spirit. You get the sense of it? Heart, commitment, soul, passion. Love the Lord with all of your mind. That's why we're here on Thursday night. You want to find out what happened in the Reformation? That's what we're going to do Thursday night. You need to know that. You don't need to know it to be saved, but the Bible says you are to love the Lord with all of your mind. Do you have a Bible? Do you write in your Bible? Do you take classes? Do you read? Do you ask questions? I got a text last night from a young man. We just did his wedding not too many weeks ago. The kid's grown up in church. He's a wonderful, wonderful kid. And he sent me this long message because the Mormons had come to his door, and he felt bad because he didn't know how to answer their questions. So he was reaching out to me, asking me if I could give him some information, some references, that he can be better equipped to deal with this when it happens. See, that's love of the Lord with all your mind. See, it's not like, oh, I didn't know what to say to them, so I said I'm busy and I closed the door and whatever. No. He understood that he needed to know more. Do you love the Lord with all your mind? Do you want to know the Scriptures and know them well? Jesus says the most important commandment is to love the Lord with all your mind. And then finally it says, love the Lord with all your strength. And it doesn't mean how strong you are. It doesn't mean what you're able to do. The person who can do more loves the Lord with more strength. No. Love the Lord with all your strength means if you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all of your mind, what are you going to do about it? Christianity is never supposed to be a thing that you participate in. Christianity is and always has been a doing kind of faith. You know how pastors always ragging on you about, you know, where do you serve in the church and all that? You know, all the stuff that happens up here before the message, I can do all of those things. I can do the announcements and I can lead the singing. I can do all that stuff. But I don't, because I want other people to have the opportunity to serve. Because we're supposed to be doing something with our faith. So the first commandment, the most important commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are to love the Lord with the totality of your being. And too often in churches, Church becomes something you do if you don't have any conflict on Sunday. Church becomes something to, if someone calls you up and says, can you come and do something on Sunday, you go to your calendar when you should be saying, well, no, I go to church on Sunday. And when people say to you, well, you could skip it once, it's not a big deal. You're going to be back. You go, 49 times a year. It won't hurt you to skip a Sunday. Listen, your reaction to that has got to become, if you love the Lord with in this way, you say, in your head anyway, you've got to be saying, I don't understand why they're even saying that. I'm sold out to the Lord. I'm going to church on Sunday. There's really no question about whether I'm going to church on Sunday. That's what I do. Everything else in my life has to take second place to that. Now, I get it. My dear brother Joe is at a funeral that he has to go to. I get it. But see, there's a lot of times when people don't come because I got up late, I'm tired, I was out late on Saturday night, I got a baseball game I got to go to, I bought tickets for the something, and I got something else I got to do. You see where I'm going with this? There's never supposed to be a question. If you have the physical ability to be here, this is where you should be. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you want to know a characteristic of a true Christian? Look at how they love the Lord in those ways. But there's more to it than that. He's speaking to people who believe of the 600 laws. But what's interesting is in the Matthew version, I think I have a slide on that one. In the Matthew version, well, it's not in there. Leave that one up there. In the Matthew version of that same text, heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus follows that up by saying, all of the law and the prophets are contained in these. Because he says the second commandment is you shall love the Lord. Oh, there it is. You shall love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. And in the Matthew version, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Mr. Pharisee, who thinks that there are 600 laws and they love the Torah and the prophets and all that, listen, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love other people as yourself, you've got everything covered. You've got everything covered. Now, there's details in heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? You have to keep the Ten Commandments. There are details, but that's the parameters that tells you whether or not somebody is truly following the Lord. And this is not something new. This is not something new. This goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. And I have a slide on that, I believe. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. No, I didn't have that. I'm off my game. There it is. This is called the Shema. The Shema is something that Moses, as he's giving them the second giving of the law, that he teaches them this, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Does that sound familiar? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. This is called the Shema. Here's why this is important. The devout Jew says this every morning when they get up. Every single day without exception. This is the Jewish equivalent of our Lord's Prayer. But this is supposed to inform them of how their relationship to the Lord is supposed to be. You are supposed to have God as the center of your life, of your spiritual life, and by extension of your actual life. It's not a part-time gig. Jesus says there's two commandments. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. It's not complicated. And as we finish the passage, maybe we back up one, I think. Yeah, there we go. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him." See, the scribe understands that Jesus has spoken truth. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, that's mind, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. So what do we learn from this? You know, the title of the sermon was, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So what are his commands? What are his commands? Well, you are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're to love others as yourself. But let's try to put a ribbon around this. What's our next slide? Let me get caught up here. Did the Shema. Okay, this is called the Great Commission. You familiar with this term, the Great Commission? This is a straight out instruction from Jesus. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's the death, burial, and resurrection has taken place. He's met with all of the disciples and groups of 500 people. He's wrapping things up. He's about to ascend into heaven. And this is what he says to them. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Now, if this was Jesus' last words to you, would you understand that he actually meant you to do that? I don't think there's any way you could misunderstand that. Okay, I'm out of here. I'm done. Listen, go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've given you. And I'll be with you to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission. Now, we just talked about the Great Commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you have the Great Commandment that tells you how, to what extent, you're supposed to love the Lord, right? The Great Commission says, I want you to go out, but I want you to notice if you put them together. Look at the next slide. We're going to sew them together for you. What is our responsibility? Watch this. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. You know, in the Great Commission, it says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, in the Great Commandment, he says, all of the law and prophet are wrapped up in those. So Jesus' direct command to us is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then go, love the Lord with all your strength, and then go and make disciples, and then teach them to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. Where's the miscommunication? How in the world can you have churches that are complacent? How can you have a church that confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we love the Lord and all that, but they simply don't do these things? It makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. Do you actually love the Lord in the way that Jesus said that you are to love the Lord? Is the relationship between you and Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, is that relationship the most important thing in your life? I tell you the truth, my relationship with Jesus Christ is more important to me than my relationship with my wife. And she knows that. And she's okay with that. And she's told me that her relationship with God is more important than her relationship with me. And I'm okay with that. And that doesn't make me like super religious or anything. I'm just doing what it says. Love the Lord with all your heart is the equivalent in the Shema, which says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God before me. Right? There can't be anything more important to you than your relationship with God. And that relationship has to be full-fledged. if you leave out, if you love the Lord with all your heart, I'm really committed to the Lord, and I really enjoy coming to church and singing those songs, and I love going to pastor's classes and all that. But the good thing is, after Sunday, I'm done. I don't have to deal with church till I come back next Sunday. You have simply disobeyed the commandment. It's not like, this isn't four commandments. Five, if you count love others. It's not five commandments, only two. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, like our sports fans, you're either all in or you're not. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as yourself. So, what are we going to do about this? What's our responsibility? Well, Jesus made it pretty straightforward. Look at our last slide up here. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Which commandments? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others as yourself. If you do, in fact, love Jesus. And I say that with love to the dozens, literally dozens of people who may not be here today. In the time that I've been in this church, there's been a couple of times where we've had to discuss making major shifts in the church. And there have been people who say, no, I love my, this is my church, I love my church, and I don't want to see anything change. And a lot of the people who are most passionate about saying that this is my church and I love my church and all that don't really attend very regularly. Now, understand, your allegiance isn't to this church. Your allegiance is to the Lord. But you see, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love others as yourself, it means you love Jesus because you're keeping his commands. Amen? I hope to see everybody watching this video that's not here. I hope to see all of you here next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us. We do love you, Lord, and we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us the strength that we might do that which you've commanded us to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have Kelly come up.